Well, it's good to be with you today, especially as this is my first Sunday as director of St. Mungo's. It's an incredible honor for me to take on the mantle of leadership from Malcolm. And I want to thank all who were involved in last week's amazing service, especially Eric and Alison in all the preparation, our church wardens, the tech team for how they all put it together, and Emma and Chris for producing the blessing. It was an incredible send-off, which honored the work that Malcolm has given over the last 30 years. Now, this is a strange time to take over as a rector, when we cannot meet together in person, when we're not able to come together as planned on Wednesday for my institution service at the cathedral and to celebrate my 50th. But thank you for all your lovely cards, presents and texts and videos you sent. I really appreciate your support and prayers. I'm also very grateful to the kind words of Bishop John for his words to us at this time. And we hope to hold that service of institution at the cathedral when it is possible. Now, I've been thinking a lot about transition, as you can imagine. And this has been added to by the fact that I've been reading through the Old Testament from the start of the year in my Bible read-through. The major transition of leadership in the first five books is that of Moses to Joshua. Now, in the preparation for the Israelites to cross over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, where they were camped, Joshua speaks to the people for the first time as their new leader and tells them, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." That's Joshua 3:5. Now, the last major point that the Israelites were told to consecrate themselves was that when God told Moses, when the people were camped at Mount Sinai, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people." That's in Exodus. But what did it mean for the people to consecrate themselves? Well, for the Israelites, it meant they had to wash their clothes and abstain from sexual relations. They had to prepare themselves so they were ceremonial clean. Now, in Leviticus 20, it also speaks of the people consecrating themselves. The Lord said, "Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." So we see for the people to consecrate themselves, it meant they had to prepare not just their outward status before the Lord, but also their inward status, their hearts. Now, this consecration was in preparation for what the Lord was going to do amongst them. Joshua stated, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." But what was Joshua referring to? Because the people already knew that God had already done amazing things among them in freeing them from their slavery from Egypt and faithfully bringing them to the Jordan River when they'd been so unfaithful. But here, Joshua is not looking back. He's looking forward. He says, for tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua is referring to what the Lord was going to do to enable the Israelites, the people of God, to take the promised land. Even before the people have entered the promised land, God is at work. And we see this in the conversation that the two spies that Joshua sent out to spy Jericho had with Rahab, where it says this. Rahab says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." And that's in Joshua. God had gone before them and was already preparing the people, preparing the way forward for the Israelites to take that land and for him to do amazing things through them. God was preparing them. And in the midst of that, what did they need to do? Well, they needed to consecrate themselves so God could do these amazing things amongst them because he was holy. Now, today, consecration is a giving of our lives to God and allowing him to purify and transform and renew us as we partner with the Holy Spirit. And that means we live in obedience to God's word and spirit out of a response to his amazing love, his amazing forgiveness and his amazing power, his grace. Remember Romans 12, 1, in view of God's mercy, that's the springboard. So in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, as we move forward in this season of uncertainty, I really sense what God is calling us to do, to spend time doing, is consecrating ourselves, allowing him to purify, transform, and renew us so that we're ready, that we're prepared for what God is going to do amongst us, both as individuals and as a church. The way I suggest we do this is by exploring three themes, three principles. And these are to abide, to transform, and to go. To abide, to transform, and to go. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at each principle so we can consecrate ourselves. We can allow God to renew us so that he can do amazing things through us. I will share more about what I feel the Lord is calling us to in the year ahead on Vision Sunday, which is on March the 28th. So put that in your diaries. I'm not sure there'll be anything else we can do, but that will be on March the 28th, Vision Sunday. In a way, we're going back to the basics over the next 3 weeks so we can make sure that we're ready for God doing amazing things amongst us and through us. So the first principle I want us to look at today, which will help us to consecrate ourselves, to allow God to transform us and renew us, is to abide. Now, I want to stop for a moment and ask you, what do you think or see when you hear the word abide? What do you think of or see when you hear that word abide? I wonder if you think about abiding in the wonderful love of the Father, of his embrace. I love these photos that are going to come on screen. I think they speak of the Father's delight, our Heavenly Father's delight, that joy over us, whether in the good times or the sad times. But also, did you know that one of the meaning of the words worship in the New Testament is to kiss the cheek of God? It's a sense of adoration. And I love that picture of that kid kissing, well, it's actually the daddy's nose, but it's a response of the boy's love for his dad. And I think that's how God wants us to live as his children, in response of his great love for us as we abide in him. But maybe you hear Jesus' words from John's gospel, abide in me and I will abide in you. Well, today I want to think about what it means to abide in Jesus by looking at the passage in John 15, where we have that sentence. I want to pick out a few thoughts about abiding from this passage in John 15. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to John 15 and look at verses 4 to 12. And I'll be reading in the ESV version. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Abide is one of those words that Christians use a lot. But what does abide actually mean? Well, if you look it up in the Bible dictionary, abide means to stay, to remain, to live, to dwell, abide, to be in a state that begins and continues, yet may or may not end or stop. To abide in Christ is to follow example of a life obedient to the will of God. So that's what abide means. But the next question I want to ask is, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, then how do we become attached to the vine? How do we become attached to Jesus? And if you're a guest with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian, this is really for you. We abide in Jesus by believing. We abide, become attached in the vine by believing. You're in John chapter 1, we read this. It says, yet to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, that's Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, this is all grace. Faith is a gift that we did not deserve, but yet God offers to us. And as we take that step of faith, as we receive that gift, Jesus enters into our lives by believing in his name. And by believing in his name, we start to abide in him. Or as Paul says, we are in Christ. And we are grafted into the vine by believing. Now, this means everything changes for us. As we believe in Jesus, as we're found to be in Christ, we have a new identity in Christ as a child of God. Why didn't you say that? I am a child of God. We have a new family in Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. I'm part of God's family. We have a new status in Christ as we've been made righteous in God's sight. And we have a new heavenly Father in Christ, a Father who is perfect, one who the Spirit within us allows us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, this is quite a change. And it's all because God has gifted us, grafted us into the vine, into Christ by us believing in his name, in the name of Jesus. And if you have never believed in the name of Jesus, believe that he's the Son of God, that he came to die for you, to forgive you of your sins so that you can be grafted in and receive the love of God, then I'd encourage you to do that this morning, just by simply saying, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. And I receive your love right now. Holy Spirit, come and fill me and graft me into the vine so I may know I'm loved. And your love, Father, can pour into me through your Son. If you've prayed that prayer or if you've said that this morning, then why don't you get in touch with us? An email's going to come up, inquiries at stmungos.org. And please do email us. Now, the promise that Jesus gives us here is that as we abide in him, he will abide in us. Abide in me and I in you, which I find very encouraging. That the work is actually to be abide, to believe, as Jesus states. So my next question is, what does it mean to abide in Jesus? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, we abide in Jesus by remaining in him. By remaining in him. In the metaphor, the branch, that is us, is completely dependent on the vine, Jesus, to bear any fruit. The branch cannot do anything unless it is attached to the vine. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. But Jesus in verse 5 makes clear what will happen if we remain in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So unless we stay connected by being dependent on him in our prayer life, in our life, then we'll not bear any fruit. That means we keep on trusting, we keep on depending and never stop believing in Jesus, whether in the good times or the bad times. Now, Jesus demonstrated this abiding relationship while he was on this earth in his dependence on the Father. We see that in many of what Jesus says. You know, here's something he said in response to religious leaders. Very truly, I tell you, the Son, that's Jesus, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There's that dependence that we see there. Jesus was completely dependent on the Father. Now, COVID, for a lot of us, has reminded us that we are pretty weak and that in difficult times, we come to the end of our resources pretty quickly. But what Jesus reminds us of in this passage, and what I find really exciting, is that as we remain in him, or we abide in him, he abides in us. And because of that, we will bear much fruit. So our job then is to abide, and God will bring about the fruit. Now, the last lockdown has certainly pushed me in my prayer life to depend and stay connected to Jesus. I've been asking for grace so I can respond in love and not react in frustration or irritation. I've been asking for His strength when I felt overwhelmed and weak, and for His peace when I felt anxious. And I want to bear fruit in this time in my character, because it's in the difficult times that our character is really shaped. And I want to see people come to Christ, which is the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, both in our character and in evangelism. But I know I will bear no fruit unless I remain in the vine. Leon Morris wrote, "The allegory of the vine brings before us the importance of fruitfulness in the Christian life, and the truth that this is the result, not of human achievement, but of abiding in Christ." You can see how important it is that we abide in Christ. When so much is constantly changing for each of us, then the one thing that we cannot change is our utter dependence and connection as we abide, as we remain, as we stay in union with Christ. And the encouragement for us is that as we remain, the promise that Jesus gives us is that He will remain in us and we will bear much fruit. You know, that really excites me about this metaphor, that as we remain in Him, as we abide in Him, Christ will allow us to bear much fruit by the Holy Spirit. John Piper writes that Jesus gets very specific about what is flowing between the vine and the branch. He mentions His words, His love, and His joy. So let's take these one by one, because these will help us to see the importance of abiding even more, so that the Spirit can allow these things to flow into our lives. So first, Jesus says this in verse 7, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." Now, His words are the first thing that flow into our lives. I love what we learned in Romans 12, that we measure our thinking by the gospel. If you're struggling in your thinking about who you are in Christ, then you need to get time in the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation about who you are in Christ as you read. And as we read, we remember Jesus' words. They remain in us, and it gives something for the Holy Spirit to work on when we're finding it difficult, when we might be having a wobbly and we're struggling. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that you are His beloved children, or that you are His workmanship. So as we remain in His word, in our thinking, it allows us to see those lies that we've believed about ourselves that we need to root out, so that we can replace them with His truth, with His word, and live out who we are. Remaining in God's word allows us to have a better idea also of what it is we should pray for, both for ourselves and for others. As Jesus said in verse 7, "If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." We also see that as we bear fruit, that brings glory to the Father. "This is to My Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." So then the next thing we've seen then, that as we remain in Jesus, His words remain in us. But the next thing that flows into us as we remain in the vine is His love. Notice that Jesus states in verse 9, "As the Father has loved Me, so I have loved you. Now remain in My love." Jesus makes it very clear that He loves us and He wants us to remain in His love. You know, I don't think Jesus is talking about some just kind of knowledge love here. No, this is a love that we can experience. It's a divine love. And as we remain in Christ, it allows the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into our lives. As Paul reminds us of in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Who wants more of God's love? Well, I want that. And as we abide in Christ, that love will flow into our lives. Paul's talking about a supernatural love, a love of the Father. And as we abide, remain, stay connected, the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us, pours God's love into our lives. You know, then Jesus shows us how we are to live in response to this love. He says this, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you may my joy may be in you, and that you your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Now notice that Jesus switches from the love that he has for us to a command to love others. As we remain in the vine, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with God's love, we'll be able to love others and therefore keep the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. So there we see, as we remain in the vine, Jesus' words remain in us and his love remains in us. The last thing that Jesus mentions that flows into our lives as we abide in him is joy, his joy. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that joy may be complete." So firstly, Jesus talks about his joy. So what is the joy that Jesus is talking about? Well, it's simply to do the will of the Father. We read in Hebrews 12:2 this, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It brought Jesus great joy to accomplish the will of the Father in his life, even if it meant great pain and suffering to him. Now, in the sentence before, Jesus says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." We see there is a joy that comes from obedience. As we are obedient, keeping Jesus' commands, his words, then we'll not just remain in his love, but his joy will flow into our lives. The word complete could actually mean abounding joy. And I want that abounding joy. And as we receive the joy of Jesus, it will make us abound in joy by the Holy Spirit as we're obedient. But remember, obedience comes out of response of his love. Now, one of the blessings of obedience is joy. I have found that in my own life, even when I've struggled with certain issues in my life, then as I've pushed through in God's strength and got the breakthrough, often by declaring God's word, there has been an abounding joy in my life. So we see, as we remain in him, his word, Jesus' words remain in us, his love remains in us, and his joy remains in us. Now, in preparation for this message, I spent some time last week waiting in God's presence. I was playing a song I love to when I'm just waiting on God's presence by Jason Upton called "Wait Upon the Wind," which I find really helpful just to take me into God's presence. And I've been thinking a lot about Joshua and what it meant to consecrate my life after a great talk with Andrea Wigglesworth, and thank you for that. I started to pray, asking God to show me what it meant to consecrate myself. And as I prayed and waited, the next song on the album started to play. And it came up and I noticed it, and it was called "Joshua." Now, you might just think that's just a coincidence, but it got my attention. And the words from the song really spoke into what I'd been thinking and praying and asking God. And I think speaks into what I sense God calling us to in this time. This is what some of the words from the song. "There is no victory without hearts of purity. So before we go to battle, we want to make sure that we're clean. We want to get our house in order and have hearts of purity." You know, the one thing that we need to be aware of as we consecrate ourselves in preparation for what the Lord is going to do amongst us is that just at the beginning of John 15, the Father is called the gardener. It says, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." Now, the word for prune actually means cleanse or purify. As we take time to consecrate ourselves, abiding in Jesus, allowing him to renew us by the Holy Spirit, the Father might come and prune some stuff in our life. He might come and show you something. But remember, the Father is gentle and he will not condemn, but he will convict. He'll just put his finger and say, "You need to deal with that," and you'll know it. He may show us some stuff we need to confess so we're ready and renewed for what he's going to do amongst us, and also so we can bear greater fruit. So are we willing to do that, church? This is what I sense God calling us to in this time, to consecrate ourselves so that we can be ready for God. So let's just recap. How do we abide? We abide by believing. And we continue to abide by remaining, being dependent and staying connected, abiding in him so he can abide in us. And through this, it allows his word, his love and his joy to flow into our lives so we can bear much fruit. As we move into this time of consecration, it would be good to pray. And a prayer that I find really helpful in this time is from Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's Psalm 51, 10 to 12. I'd really encourage you actually now just to open your Bibles to that. Find Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12, highlight it, and start this process of consecration by making that prayer, your prayer, by praying that. That's going to alert God, and God is always faithful to our prayers. And this is a prayer in the will of God to consecrate us, to prepare ourselves for what God is going to do amongst us. So let's just pray. Father God, we want to have hearts and lives ready for you and what you're going to do amongst us in this new season for St. Mungo's. So Lord, would you speak to us? We give you permission just to show us things that we need to confess, that we need to allow you to prune so that we can bear even more fruit. Father, thank you that as we abide in your Son, he abides in us and his word remains in us and his love fills us and his joy abounds. Lord, would you help those things to come into our lives? Holy Spirit, would you come upon us right now and fill us afresh? Give us a hunger for a purity. Give us a hunger to be more like you, Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.